Romans 16. Been an awesome journey. Been almost a year we've been in this letter, this key foundational letter, and it has been rich. And I want to take some time before we moved on to just kind of wrap up some things and just to really think about what there is for us in this letter. It has been 16 chapters of life-changing truth. But on the heels of that, Paul now closes with the three remaining verses we left off at, verse 27. We're in chapter 16. We left off at the last three verses, starting verse 25. But you notice, this is not just some casual, well, goodbye kind of thing. But rather, as Paul signs off, because we see so much of his heart in this letter, we once again see that. For here, he's going to point to the very core of what the letter was about. And so it's going to be serve as a good place for us to be reminded of. Starting in verse 25, in chapter 16. Now to him who's able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for obedience to the faith, to God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. When you see phrases like now unto him who is able, we see Paul use in this wrapping up a couple of verses the phrase the everlasting God. We see him use the phrase to God alone wise. All of that leads Paul to the point where he wants to conclude with praise. And he does that by saying, to God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. See, the goal of this letter should also be the goal of our lives. And by the time we're through, hopefully we'll all see that and agree with it and join in with Paul. For the goal is to give glory to God through Jesus Christ forever. And that's what I've called our time this morning. To God be glory through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks. You have poured out such blessings upon us. We're the recipients of such a great love. And Father, even in the midst of what we go through, you hold us, you steady us, you strengthen us. You give us that peace that passes understanding. Lord, you poured out your riches upon us, spiritual riches to overflowing. Thank you. And this time this morning, Lord, help us. Help us make sure we don't go out here with just kind of being kind of a head exercise. But Lord, once again, work on our hearts. Touch our hearts. Help us to make sure that we have the issues are settled and that we go out here being doers and not just hearers. And in the bottom line always is, as Paul declares, Lord, our heart's desire, Lord, may all the glory go to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. To God be glory through Jesus Christ is our focus. You probably remember that way back when, a year or so ago, as you began the letter, I pointed out to you that I believe one reason God was taking us through this letter was for the purpose to get us ready that we might be ready. Be ready for the things we're going to face personally and collectively. Ready for the things that we go through, because God does not make light of those things. He wants to see us go through them victoriously. He wants to strengthen and guide and minister, and he wants us to have a firm foundation through it all. And so the goal of going through this was to get us ready if we weren't, and to keep us right there, to help us be ready every day. To do that, we're going to make sure we have to make sure we don't know these things, not just knowing them, but we need to live them out. And so my goal this morning would be to make sure that all this becomes something that we do practically. You see, we need to live this out not just because we're facing a new year, but every day. So let's jump in and see what we might have gained from all this time. Verse 25. Now to him who's able to establish you, Paul says. So we notice that it is Paul's heart in all of this that they and we be established. There's so many things that can shake us. So many things want to trip us up. There's so much sinking sand out there. Where can we build a life on? Where can I find something to be steady and firm? See, the word established there is a translation of a Greek word that means to put or place something firmly in a location, cause it to be fixed, or establish it in a place. In short, it means to make something firm and stable. That was Paul's desire. He began the letter way back in chapter 1. He makes reference to that, that he wants to see them established. We find in other writings of his, he goes back to that saying that you be established. Because he knows, because God declares, we need a place to stand firm on. In all that we go through, we need a place that's steady and sure. He wants all believers to be set on a firm foundation. If we're going to be ready for what we face, if we're going to get ready and be ready, if we're going to be ready for the things coming in our individual lives, the things in this age we live in, we must make sure that we are established. And that's what Paul wants. That's what God wants for us. So I pray this morning would be a time we realize what we have that we can do that. What's given to us that we can make sure that we're set. But notice this. Before Paul tells us how that's going to occur, he makes sure that we understand who's going to do it. He declares the who. Now to him who's able to establish you. Thank God. My standing doesn't rest upon my efforts, my puny works, my intelligence, or lack thereof. It doesn't rest on any of that. There's a place of foundation. There's a place of not sinking. And God has committed himself to put me and you, if you're a believer, on that place. Now to him who's able to do this. God, and only God, can place the believer in that place. But he has committed himself to it. So as Paul wraps up the letter, what's he doing? He's leaving them and us in the best possible hands that we could be in. Namely, in God's. Who is able? Now to him who is able to establish you. So we need establishing, and it's available. And God has set himself to do it. But now how? How does that come about? How are you and I going to have a place to be ready, to stand strong, to be victorious? Let's work our way through it now, because now we come to the how God does all this. Consider each point in all this. Notice the progression as we go through this. Now to him who's able to establish you, first of all, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. There are some key verses in the book of Romans, but many people point out, and for some people it's the key verses, are found way back in chapter 1. As Paul began the letter, he said this, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As is written, the just shall live by faith." How can a man or woman be made right with God? Not by your good outweighing the bad. Not because you're basically a good person. It's not by works. You don't earn it. The awesome key theme, one of the key themes of this letter is this. The way to be made right with God is through by receiving what Christ did for you on the cross. Forgiveness, justification, just as if I hadn't sinned. Justification is by faith. By faith. Key, important thing. And it's what Paul was always about. Salvation and justification by faith. And it's all rooted right there. That's the beginning point. That's what's going to usher this in. And we must stay there in terms of knowing and trusting all that that brings with it. And that's part of what he's focusing on here. But that's what Paul was all about. And that's what he found himself always declaring. He said, "And I'm not ashamed of it. It's God's means to save us." Have you settled it? You got to settle that. That's the beginning of that sure foundation. But notice what he says next now. If you look at the text, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest. So that brings us into the beginning of verse 26 there. There's a mystery, something, there's a revelation that's occurred, he said. See, the word, verse 26, but now, made manifest, but now, that's a contrast word. That means something is now the case that wasn't necessarily the case before, but now something is the case. And what is it? Something's been manifested. Now, the word manifested means to make visible that which has been hidden and to cause it to be seen, uncovered, laid bare, or revealed. So he's saying the preaching of the gospel, as part of that, involves a revelation of a mystery. Now, in God's vernacular, he doesn't use mystery like we might today. We watch a mystery program to solve the crime or something. But mystery means simply that something that was previously not known or was hidden is now being revealed. It is being made known. And what is that? The mystery that Paul's referring to is the fact that not just the Gentiles would be saved. That was hard enough for the Jews to handle. We talked about it along the way. But God has said it back in the Old Testament that they would also reach out to the Gentiles. But Paul also declared, but here's the mystery. Not only could Gentiles be saved as well as a Jew, but they would both be equals. In God's view, Jew and Gentile alike, that all are saved the same way, and that Jew and Gentile are one. We're to have a unity. The middle wall of partition is broken down, is the terminology. Both, all are now made one in Christ. It's now being revealed. All of these are foundational statements to help us stand strong, help us be ready. Paul taught all this back in chapter 11. That awesome fact, how remember, we're called the branch that's been grafted in now. And all that came with that and all the fruit we can experience because we're now attached, we're abiding in Him. But the point is that the coming of Jesus makes it available to all, equally to all, and all could be saved in that same way, by faith. Again, Paul was all about getting the gospel out. And so should we be. You see, Jesus gave the Great Commission. We are people under a commission. We have marching orders. As we start the new year, are you set to proclaim the mystery? Are you prepared to share with someone the availability of forgiveness and heaven and hope and all that the Lord brought? Not sharing religion and works, but sharing this awesome thing that we could be made right through what He did for us and what receiving Him brings into our lives. I heard one commentator put it this way. He said, you know, we're supposed to be established. But to be established doesn't mean that we become stuck in the mud with no movement. To be established doesn't mean, oh, I don't do anything anymore. But rather, it's a place of foundation to stand strong, but it's also a place to reach out and share what gives us that standing, what gives us that assurance. Go share this mystery now made known. But the progression continues. How's He going to help us stand strong? How's He going to establish us? He said, according to the preaching of the gospel, Jesus Christ, that's according to a mystery that's now being revealed, that all are equal and can come to the Lord the same. But now He says, and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations. Notice what Paul points to here, step by step, as to how God will establish us. First, he said, the gospel. But now he refers to the prophetic scriptures have their part. All those prophecies of what the Messiah would be about, why He would come, what God would do, how Jesus fulfilled every one of them. The book of Romans is full of Paul doing that. But really the big picture here is noted by most commentators is the fact that really by saying this, by talking about the gospel and according to Jesus Christ and then saying according to the prophetic scriptures and all, what really he's saying, it was what we today would call according to our Old and New Testament. If you want to stand strong, you want to be established, it's through the Word of God. Nothing more, nothing less. To what we call the Old and the New. It's all given for that purpose. Remember how Jesus told us. A wise man is someone who hears and does what Jesus says. That there's a place to build our house, not on sinking sand, but a solid rock. To build on Jesus and what He has told us, what He's called us to. And Paul is just kind of echoing that here. that's how God builds up a believer. That's how we're going to be ready. See, each one of these are crucial to all of this. And then it says, for obedience to the faith. What do you mean by that? Again, all that we do is responsive. We don't earn, we respond. But if we are wise, we'll respond. For you see, again, the calling is not just to be hearers, but to be doers. I don't follow God or obey God to earn His love. It's because I already have it. It's because that's the wise thing to do. Because when my God says, put your foot right there, I know that's the very best place to put my foot. Not to earn a thing, but because He loves us that much. So in wisdom we learn obedience to the faith. That's how we're going to stand firm. So we have this progression. We just read through these steps. The role of God's Word, the Gospel, justification by faith, right standing. All this results in this place to stand. Now, before we come to the closing verse, I want to take some time now. And I just want to consider what we've learned from this letter and help us to see how it might help us be ready for all we face. And so let's take a look at some things throughout the letter here this morning. First of all, I want to set before us, there's a particular point that Paul gets to by going through a progression. And the letter of Romans is real good about that because he starts off and let's take a look at what he does. Way back in Romans 3:23, Paul had said, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Do you remember those opening chapters, 1, 2, 3? He took Jew and Gentile alike, and he worked through the whole thing showing how all have sinned. All of us fall short of the glory of God. See, to sin means to miss the mark. Hamartia. To miss the mark. What's the mark? God's perfection. His holiness. If I'm going to live in heaven with Him, I can't go there with sin. But that puts us in a dilemma because we have no way to get rid of ourselves. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So Paul so ably described that. What did he say next? He said, on our screen here, what do we earn from that sin? For the wages of sin is death. See, wages are something you earn. For the wages of sin is death, spiritual death. Death in the Bible is separation from God. And we would be doomed to an eternity of that if something isn't done for us. But thank God He didn't leave us in that state. For while we've earned that spiritual death, the gift, and remember, gifts aren't earned, they wouldn't be called gifts. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is God's way to save you and I. It's not something no man would be able to, who'd be so bold as to come up with the idea of, well, God, tell you what, why don't you send your son to die for me? But that's what He did. The gift that He offers to us is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And Paul points out to make sure you understand that that's a demonstration of God's love. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Not while we got ourselves good enough to have someone die for us. Not while we got our act together first. But instead, while we were still sinners, there's nothing in us that drew that love out of Him. That's His love. But it caused Him now to send His Son to die for us, even while we didn't deserve it. But still, He did that. But how do I bring that to bear in my life? How do I make that offer true? How do I receive this gift? Paul went on to tell us, Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. It all starts at the heart. That's always God's target. See, that's what believing is. It's not just a head mental agreement. It's heart surrender. It's casting everything upon. But if we will do that in our heart, and if we do that, our mouth will reflect that we've done it, you will be saved. Make sure you've done it. What an offer. Don't miss it. It changes everything. And it's so key to the foundations. as Paul goes on to say in just a few verses after that, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Period. See, it's the cross, period. It's not the cross plus anything else. It's not the cross plus your tithing. Cross plus baptism. Cross, the cross plus church attendance. No, it's the cross, period. But you must receive it. But if you will, if you'll call on the name of the Lord, that's what it means. To call on Him. Lord, save me, a sinner. You will be saved. Well, that's a fairly universal summary of the gospel in the book of Romans. That journey that Paul takes us through and that I just set up there. Did anybody recognize that? Did anybody recognize what we just did there and went through? Some of your heads are nodding. Anybody want to be so bold? What's it often called? The Romans Road. It wasn't original for me. You can find them all over the place. Because it's just captured. This is from, all you saw is captured right here on this kind of handy bookmark slip of paper here. The Romans Road to Salvation. In these verses that I just went through that are on this piece of paper here, Paul walks us along an important path. And why is the Roman road so awesome? How will that help us have a foundation to be established? How will that help us be ready? It helps us be ready in two ways. First of all, you have to walk it personally. But if you have walked this road, meaning actually taken Him up on this, done these things, first of all, we have the assurance of our salvation. Think of that. Think of that. We know where we're headed. When the time comes to leave this old beat-up tent behind, I know where I'm headed. And it has nothing to do with I'm good enough or earned it. It's available to each one. So, first of all, it's important to know for the assurance. How to be ready? To have that assurance that I know that I know. Because God did this. Make sure you've walked the Romans road. But secondly, how does this help us? It not only gives us assurance of our salvation, but it helps us in a very straightforward way is how to pass that on. How to pass on that good news. How to share it with others. These are good basic scriptures that you can walk somebody through to help them understand our condition and God's offer, His solution, His cure for what really ails us. We have run off a number of these on cardstock. They are by the doors. I encourage you, if you should choose to, grab one on the way out. If nothing else, they make a great, bookmark. Something to remind yourself once in a while is, yeah, thank you, God, for settling the issue. Thank you that you drew me along the Romans road. But also, it's going to give me a little tool to share with others or just to point some of the things as the need might arise, as God might give you opportunity. So I encourage you to grab one of those. We are on Jericho Road. So we call ourselves Jericho Road, Christian Fellowship. But we understand that in the scriptures, as Jesus speaks about the Jericho Road, it's a metaphor, if you will, for people's life road, their life road, their Jericho road they're walking on, what they go through. And what this is going to help you with, as you encounter people on the Jericho road, hopefully you can point them to or share with them the Romans road. I guess I'm saying, meet them at the intersection of Jericho and Romans roads. Meet them right there. Take that life, their life journey, and meet them at the intersection of Romans road right there. As God might give us opportunities to do just that. So grab one if you should choose to. But I want to also do something. I just show you something, kind of a side note. Some of you are going to find this interesting. Others may go, well, whatever. But I hope for men to be encouragement because I found this interesting. Kathy actually brought this up and was sharing this with me. See, it's pointed out by many people that the Romans road, meaning this way of sharing, this means by which we capture these truths and try to share with people, the Romans road does not, it's often not useful for sharing with someone who is Jewish. For in doing this, you have to go to the book of Romans, written to Greeks and all, New Testament. You might find that it falls on deaf ears, or just it won't click sometimes when sharing with your Jewish friends and all. However, there's a path that's going to parallel that, that comes from the Old Testament. I want to share this with you for just a moment. I encourage you to maybe jot it down. If you don't want to jot this down, if later you wish you had, we'll make it available in the office. But what I want to show you is this. You can walk the Romans road, so to speak, without going directly to Romans, by going to the text that Jews acknowledge, the Old Testament. I'll show you what I mean. First of all, Psalm 14, 2 and 3. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. They have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good. No, not one. So by going to Psalm 14 in the Old Testament, you establish right away that everyone has sinned. Everyone is corrupt. There is none good. No, not one. No one seeks God. And so you can take them to the Old Testament to still show that basic truth that all have sinned. Next step in this, you take them to Ezekiel 18:4. Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. And the soul who sins shall die. This supports the fact that the consequences of sin is death. Just like Paul showed us in Romans, the Old Testament is to support that same thing. Ezekiel declares here, the consequences of sin, the soul who sins shall die. Again, it's spiritual death. It brings separation between us and God. The next place you would take them, as you're taking them through this progression, you go to Leviticus 17:11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. That's by God's design. Life is in the blood. What's this telling us? The Old Testament shows us that the sinner can't escape punishment if a substitute dies in his place. Remember, the Old Testament sacrifices all pointed forward to Jesus as the sacrifice. Blood does indeed make atonement for the soul. There is a place of forgiveness. There's a place we escape punishment. Leviticus helps understand that. The next step. Where am I going to find that atonement? This is going to take a sinless sacrifice to do this. Isaiah 53:6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him, on Jesus, the iniquity of us all. Isaiah 53, the whole chapter, is about the Messiah. And of course, as we study, we see how Jesus fulfilled it. Boom, 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 all the way through it. But if you talk to any of the groups that minister, in particular to those of a Jewish background, as you talk to those groups who do that, they'll tell you this is one of the best texts to go through. Just go to Isaiah 53 and let anyone who has a Jewish background, understanding of that, those scriptures and all, let them just read through it. Because it just opens up. It opens up so well. The Messiah. What the Messiah would go through, how he would be a substitute. He would be a sacrifice, that sinless sacrifice. You see, you're setting the table for leading them to who the Messiah is. And so we go to that. Okay, so you get to that point, you say, okay, see that? I can't escape judgment. The Messiah will come and provide that. What do I do about it personally? Well, you take him to Genesis 15:6. And he, this is speaking about Abraham. And he believed in the Lord, and God accounted him, Abraham, he accounted that belief for righteousness. Paul referred to this himself earlier when he spoke about how Abraham was accounted righteous by faith. He wasn't accounted righteous because of the law. That came later. He believed, and he was counted righteous. So, what you've done so far is you brought this person to the point of need, who can fulfill that need, and how do you do this? You receive forgiveness personally. How? by trusting God the way our father Abraham did. And that's what Paul's argument in Romans here, part of it is. It's through faith, by trusting in the Messiah. Once you've got to that point, then and only then can you get to the New Testament and show them, okay, now, who is this Messiah? How does this work? But as many as received him, in the context here, you can see it's speaking about Jesus, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. And then once you've done that, of course, take them to John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So hopefully what we've just seen is this. You've seen two ways now to minister to two kind of populations, so to speak. It's a biblical truth, old and new, all together. This has always been God's way to save us. And what good news it is. So, the book of Romans. To be ready, to be established, to stand strong. The gospel and all that brings. How he's going to work all this into our lives. But what else? What are some other points that are going to help us get ready and stay ready? What are some points to this that are going to help us be ready in all we go through? Well, I would hope I could go around the room and maybe ask you what spoke to you or what spoke to you, what you got from this. And some would be similar, some might be different points, because God does that. He ministers to our needs. But time and practicality doesn't really allow us to do that. But I'd ask you at least right now to think about it. What did I get? What do I know that I know now? What was there anything that was strengthened in me or even brought to light that I didn't know, that I didn't go back to and look to and lean on? Because I want this to be real. Let's all go home. I want this to be something we don't just get together and kind of talk about. We need to live it, but we can. But let me just share a few things I got or things I want to point to, things I was reminded of, and maybe it's yours. If not, let me encourage you to seek out. For me, I think one of a key portion of Scripture that helps us be ready, get ready and be ready, was found in Romans 12, 1 and 2. Now remember, for 11 chapters, Paul had soaked us in God's grace and God's love. How to be made right simply by faith, by just trusting in his plan and what he's done, trusting in that work of the cross. For 11 chapters, he did that. It was only after 11 chapters of just soaking us in the love and grace of God that he now gets to our response. And he says, I beseech you, therefore, I plead with you, brethren, by the mercies of God. You know, just last night at our New Year's Eve communion service last night, I spent a few moments talking about the mercy of God. His mercy is being new every morning and all. And just the mercy extends to us. I'm always in awe, because mercy means God doesn't give me what I deserve in a bad way, what I've earned. He took that on him. He changed all that. But based on that love and the mercy he gives us by the mercy of God, present your bodies. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy. That just means be set apart, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. It's reasonable. Again, the best thing we can ever do is say, God, have the steering wheel. Have my life. And do not be conformed to this world. If we're going to be ready for what life's going to throw at us individually, what this culture is going to throw at us, has anybody noticed that things are getting crazier and crazier? Well, there's no promise it's all going to get awesome wonderful next week. It's going downhill. This thing's spinning out of control. How are we going to be okay in that? How are we going to be ready? First of all, don't let the world set the pace for you. If you have the world set the pace, it'll produce anxiety, fears, all those things you can struggle with. Don't be conformed to the world. See, the world wants to teach us how we should react, how we should handle things, how to plan for life, how to deal. You know, you can watch so much TV and media and all that, all of a sudden it almost starts, you think that's how you're supposed to react to everything. And that's the way you're supposed to do it. Be careful. Don't buy into the lies. Don't be conformed to the world. How am I going to stand then? How am I going to be ready? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, that you may know what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We all want to know the will of God. Lord, I want to know your will for my life. Here's how. Let me be the one. Let me transform you. Just Offer yourself up every day. Just say, Lord, here I am. Take the steering wheel of my life. Lord, be in charge. And then actually go do it. Seek Him. Pray. Apply His Word. Be renewed. And then particularly, live with a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells every believer. And He brings so much with Him, but so many of us don't even live with a sensitivity to Him. But oh, if we'll do that, that whole renewing takes place as we let Him guide each step and strengthen or give peace or whatever the particular need might be. It helps us be ready for all that comes our way. So the call is, don't let the world determine our choices. Instead, let God have that place in our lives. If we're going to be ready, I find Romans 12, 1 and 2 so important. And again, none of it's to earn the love. He spent 11 chapters telling me first, you got it. But now, in response, say, Lord, here I am. Another particular portion of this book of Romans I want to highlight. There's so much, can't get to all of it, but I want to highlight Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8. Remember how Paul took us through the battle of chapters 6 and 7? Unfortunately, it's a place that many believers still live. For remember what he taught us about in chapters 6 and 7? He said, you know, there was a time, he said, when he came to the realization, Lord, I want to do what you'd have, but I don't have it in me. I want to walk with you in the way you'd have me to, God, but I can't do it. Remember he said, the things that I'm supposed to do, I don't do. What I'm not supposed to do, I do. And most of them went, yeah, I relate to that one. Because too many stay stuck there. And he finally said, oh, wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me from this body of sin? What did he answer? I thank God through Jesus Christ. And he moves into chapter 8. Turn there. Go left a couple of chapters, however your Bible is set up. Go to chapter 8 a moment. It's worth us reminding ourselves of. For the battle of Romans 6 and 8 is to lead us to the victory of Romans 8. Romans 6 and 7 is the battle. 8 is the victory. Make sure, every believer should make sure they know and read, especially once in a while if that's going to be something where you're at, to help you be ready and stand strong. Romans 8 should be part of your studies and Bible reading, and you go back to and look at. And we can't go through all of it. Don't panic. I'm not going to read the whole chapter. But it's such good, important stuff. And I do want to highlight a few things. Remember verse 1? There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. How much condemnation? None. No condemnation to you. Then we're not condemned any longer. He took that upon Him. If you're in Christ Jesus, He bore that. There's no condemnation now to those who are in Christ Jesus. I think of myself without Him. I think of the condition He found me in. I think of what I was like before Him. I think of our natural self, this sin nature we fight with and all. I think of all that, but I hear Him say, no condemnation, you're in me. The Father sees us through the Son. No condemnation. Talk about getting ready. There's an important place. There's so much here. Jump into verse 10. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit, the real you, is life because of righteousness. Now watch. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. If the Spirit dwells in you, and He does if you have personally received Christ, He who raised Christ from the dead, in short, will do the same for us. We know where we're headed. We have the assurance of where we're headed. Think of it. See, the number one fear, one of the number one fears in this world of people is death. Is there life beyond death? And if so, what's it about? And what's going to happen then? And people are so scared of it. If you've really received Christ, that issue's settled. And if we understand it, that fear is lifted off of us. Those who preceded us in the Lord, we know where they are. And we too are assured of where we'll be. And that changes everything. Are you ready? Are you ready to go home? This isn't home. Everybody know this isn't heaven? If this is heaven, we're in trouble. We're passing through. It's up ahead. And we can be, and we are ready if you receive Christ. What good, important admonitions these are. Well, there's so much. Look at verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Paul is not making light of our sufferings. He's just striking a contrast. Paul knew suffering. He knew what it's like to go through some rough things of persecution and beatings and prison and just all kinds of things. He knows. And he faced the trials that we face. He saw loved ones. People were being martyred and everything else back then. He knew all that. He's not making light of it, but he's saying in comparison to what's up ahead, the time's going to come and we'll be there and none of this. What's he say? I don't consider these things worthy to be compared to what's up ahead. By faith, believe that. And notice what it does for you. For the glory which shall be revealed to and in us. So much here. Move ahead to verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. He's committed Himself to make us like Jesus. And all these things we go through are fair game. He's using to work that good of making us like Jesus. That He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. There you got it. Past, present, and future. Right there. And it's sure. Anchor right there. Be right there and you will be ready. That He's working it all. He's working in it and through it all in our lives and through our lives. Well, got to do one more. This is such a rich chapter. Verse 37. Yet in all these things we're more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Are you ready? Be ready. Get ready. Stay ready. But think of what that says. Nothing we face can separate us from these things. What a sure foundation. What a place to set our feet, to set our lives, to be established. What a privilege to be able to declare it. What a privilege to be able to have it, to receive it, to live in it, for all of it. The book of Romans is a masterfully written exposition of God's grace and the righteousness that comes by grace through faith. Pastor Chuck Smith's commentary on the book of Romans is called The Gospel According to Grace. Justifiably so. It's a letter soaked in God's grace. Why? That we might be soaked in it also. I guess we could possibly sum all up Romans by simply saying we could title this By Grace Alone, Through Faith Alone. In Christ alone. By grace alone, through faith alone. And then verse 27, you can go back to the very end of Romans now. That final verse, you've been good students. Where Paul now says, to God, alone wise, wisdom, real wisdom is only in Him. To God, alone wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Paul's closing here reminds us that the goal of the gospel in the end is to give glory to God. The message of the gospel had a goal of providing for us salvation. So through the gospel, the receiving of that good news, we are saved. But that wasn't the ultimate goal. For salvation itself has this goal, to give its author glory. That your salvation, my salvation, gives Him glory. That's what Paul's talking about. So Paul ends with that. And notice, it's through Jesus we do that. So all this leads us to give glory to God. You want a great goal for life, not just for the new year. You want a great goal for life, want a great goal for every day. Give God the glory. What's the chief end of men, according to the Shorter Westminster Catechism? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. There's two good goals for every day. So let's ask the Lord to take all that we've studied and all of this, and Lord, work it into our lives. Go out here and help us really be settled and anchored in all this. Help us truly be living sacrifices, Lord. So let's wrap up Romans the way Paul does, by praising the one who declares all this, because he's worthy. I'm going to invite the team up. They're going to help us now to do just that, to take a little while here and to respond to give him praise and glory for what he's done. If you need prayer during this time, there are prayer partners back in the corner. If you'd like some time over at the altar, you just want to do business with God, no one's going to bug you, no one's going to ask you anything about it. Maybe you want to come up and just thank him, whatever it might be, that's available. But for all of us, let's join Paul in giving praise to God. Father, to that end now, receive our praise, because you are so worthy. Thank you that there's a place where we can be established. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.